You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Readers of the Dallas Morning newspaper were shocked. A major media personality had given a speech to a group of broadcasters in Dallas, Texas. And in his stunning speech, this major media mogul stated that Christianity is a religion for losers. Who would make such a blasphemous statement? Surprising as it may be to some, the speaker was none other than Mr. Ted Turner, of the CNN cable news network. Mr. Turner then went on to say that Jesus Christ should not have bothered dying on the cross. "I don't want anybody," Turner said, "dying for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that is going to put me in hell, then so be it." The response to Mr. Turner's speech in Dallas, especially among the Christian community, was immediate and vigorous. "Why is a man like that permitted to attack the Christian faith?" some asked. Others said, "Why doesn't God do something and strike this man down? If there is a God, why is this type of bigotry permitted to go on?" The speech made in Dallas, Texas, ridiculing the Christian faith, is indeed despicable. But this is not the first time in history that men have tried, in vain, to destroy faith and religion and God through mockery and devilish derision. In the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 17, we read about the Apostle Paul. He was preaching in the great center of ancient culture, the beautiful city of Athens, Greece. The Bible states that St. Paul was visiting the local synagogue and reasoning with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And in the marketplace every day, St. Paul was conducting discussions about the Christian faith with anybody and everybody who was willing to listen. In verse 18, we are told that some of those who surrounded St. Paul in order to hear him out were philosophers. For them, religion did not mean very much. Nevertheless, this newly arrived teacher was indeed interesting, even for the philosophers. He was an evangelist who had come to them from another town, and he was making some decidedly incredible statements. For example, Jesus Christ, St. Paul explained, was sent by God. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of all men. And then the apostle told his hearers something that defied all reason and logic of philosophy. After his crucifixion on the cross, St. Paul said, Jesus did not permit the cold chains of death and the grave to defeat him. Instead, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now, of course, the idea of a resurrection from the dead was certainly intriguing even for the philosophers. Nevertheless, this idea did not go over very well. That is, it wasn't very well accepted in the intellectual community of ancient Greece. One can almost picture the skepticism reflected on the faces of the philosophers when the Bible explains that St. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, there in ancient Athens, Greece, a place that you and I can still visit as a tourist. And it was in this same place 2,000 years ago that the apostle began to speak. With great conviction of the Holy Spirit, this world-famous missionary reminded the philosophers that we are not on our own in this life. We are not robots, victims of fate and circumstance, but instead, it is in God that all men live and move and have their being, and without God, we are nothing. Now, up to this point, of course, everything St. Paul had said could be comfortably debated and discussed among the intellectuals of that day. But then, there came a point in the apostle's presentation that hit a raw nerve. This happened when the apostle, in his discussion of faith, moved from the beautiful message of what God has done in Jesus Christ and shifted to what God expects of all men as a result of his grace. God is now declaring, St. Paul explained to his listeners, including the philosophers, that all men, yes, that's what he said, that all men everywhere must repent. And this is necessary, the apostle pointed out, because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And, St. Paul added, God has furnished proof of this to all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, now the philosophers were caught in a bind. Repent? The philosophers of Paul's day could not imagine themselves doing something so foolish as repenting. Over what would they repent? They were not even convinced that they were sinners, or that such a thing as sin even existed. And so when St. Paul finished his message of repentance and the hope of the resurrection, the scriptures state that the philosophers reacted. And this is how the Bible explains it. I will quote it to you directly. Now when the philosophers heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Yes, that's what it says. Some began to sneer. They openly ridiculed the idea that the God of the Bible had already set a day of judgment, at which time all men will be judged, and that God had furnished proof to all men of this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Others, openly defiant of the central message of the Bible, yet somewhat intrigued by the thought of the resurrection, said to the apostle, "We will hear you again at some other time, but now go on and move along. Some other time we will hear from you, but not now." And so, my friend, maybe even you, as you listen to this message today, maybe you can also identify with the feelings of those who heard the Apostle Paul, heard him state that now is the time for all men to get their spiritual house in order. This must be done, he explained, because God has already set a date for the coming of the judgment of you and me and the entire world. No doubt you have heard many sermons both in church and on radio and television, and quite likely you have even had a clergyman at some time or the other, or even friends or maybe even family members do the same thing the apostle did. They have urged you to get your spiritual life straightened out. Up to this point, however, your response has been pretty much the same as that of some of the ancient philosophers of Greece. Maybe you have never said it out loud, but in your heart, you too have at least thought, I will listen to this religious stuff again, some other time, maybe when I get a little older, or when I get sick, sometime when I need religion, but not now. Now it is too inconvenient. In fact, some of you may be wondering, why are we focusing on Judgment Day and the coming again of Jesus Christ during the month of December? Isn't this the Advent season? Isn't this the Christmas season? Shouldn't this be a time to celebrate all the joy of the birth of Christ? Indeed, the Christian church all over the world is now preparing to celebrate the historic occasion of the birth of the Savior from sin. But throughout history, the Christian church, especially just before Christmas, has also always reminded one another that the blessed Savior's first coming is a solemn reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return the second time to judge the world. The date for that event, according to our text for today from the Bible, has already been established, and we are rapidly moving toward that day. The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church states it quite well when it notes that Advent, or that period of time just before Christmas, is a season observed as a time of preparation, not only for Christmas, but also for the second coming of Christ as the judge on the last day. And so as you and your family think about Christmas, and the fun-filled celebrations and the many beautifully wrapped gifts, and the joy of the family get-togethers, it is also the Lord's will that you will take time to re-examine your life. And so at this point, let me ask you a question that is quite personal. If Jesus Christ returned this Christmas season to judge you and the entire world, would you welcome him with great joy and expectation? Or would Christmas 1990 then become for you a time of shame and even fright? And might it be that this anxiety and fright, at least for the most part, would also be a result of your having been living your life pretty much apart from God? You see, my friend, the Bible states unequivocally that God has already fixed a day in which He will judge the entire world. And this is what He states clearly in His holy and changeless word. This is to say, then, that judgment day is as inevitable as the sun rising in the morning. These words are not at all comforting for those who refuse to prepare for His coming, but for those who are willing to give up their lusts for the things of this world, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is an event to look forward to with great joy and expectation. And so, my friend, God is calling you. He is pleading with you to get your spiritual house in order. Oh, my friend, on my own, I have no authority to speak to you about something so crucial as the Day of Judgment. I can only echo the encouraging, mercy-filled words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Christians in Rome and said, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Indeed, my friend, God is not approaching you today with vengeance or hatred. God is coming to you through the good news of mercy in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time for you to ponder the love and the mercy which God has demonstrated toward you. Consider the patience of your Heavenly Father. How many times have you surely deserved the wrath and the punishment of God? And yet your Heavenly Father has been long-suffering and willing to wait patiently at your side, pleading for you to return to Him. The Apostle Paul makes God's urgent call to you crystal clear when he writes, "It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Again, in his letter to the church of Corinth, the apostle writes, "For we must all appear," yes, that's what he says, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so then, St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Oh, my friend, but for the grace of God, you and I would have no choice but to be condemned to the fires of everlasting hell forever and forever. But the words I just read from the Apostle Paul are very, very encouraging. And these words are for you. God has not destined you for wrath. This is not His intention. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that you obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin. Every sin that you have ever committed has been paid for. And so then, when you believe and trust completely in the sin-cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And then when the great day of judgment comes, you will not need to tremble in fear, but instead, with great joy and anticipation, with a conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ, and with your spiritual shoulders draped with the mantle of the Savior's perfect righteousness, your heart shall be filled with joy unending on that great day. And so then, my friend, by the grace of God, make this Christmas season the very best Christmas that you have ever had. Ask God in prayer to enable you to prepare. And in His almighty power, the Spirit of God will change your desires. Lust for materialism and worldly possessions will diminish. The drive to seek self-centered satisfaction will gradually disappear, and then your heart will begin to seek those things which are above. Jesus Christ will become more and more dominant in your life, not as a fearful judge, but as a loving Savior. Consequently, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the world, will then no longer strike anxiety or fear in your heart. Instead, like the martyrs and the saints of old, you will find yourself with great anticipation, looking forward to, yea, even longing for the second coming. Oh, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin. It is He who has ransomed you. He has bought you back from the curse of sin and the fires of hell. Oh, it is my sincere prayer that the Spirit of God will enable you to truly know this good news. And I can only hope and pray that you will not delay. Be prepared so that you will not remain indifferent to this gospel. The Bible states the facts very clearly. The day of judgment is already set. And so be prepared to receive the blessed Savior as your Lord, as your Redeemer, as your Master, and as the one who is coming again, so that He might take you and all believers to be with Himself forever in the mansions of heaven. Merry Christmas! The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The date is already set, and so let's celebrate. Amen.